So thank you all for your kind words. I didn't talk about it. I'll lose the plot if I start to talk about it. But thank you for your prayers. And I won't blame you at all if you don't remember anything about Jonah. We've had two goes at Jonah, and we're still in the first chapter. But today, I simply want to look in some detail at Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17, the moment when Jonah, having been thrown overboard by the sailors, is swallowed up by a great fish. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And I thought, because this is a different setting, I probably wouldn't do this on a Sunday morning, but I just want to explore this incident and examine it and question it and affirm it. You'll all remember, of course, Hans Christian Andersen's little tale about Little Red Riding Hood and the big bad wolf swallowed whole Little Red Riding Hood's grandmother. And when the kind hunter shot the wolf and cut it open, out popped the grandmother, and she was alive and well. Fishy stories, and especially fishy stories involving being at storm at a sea, and the protagonist of the story surviving and being washed up on an island is part of the culture, especially of Greece. I've spent the entire summer reading books about Greek history and Persian history, and I'm not done yet. But I've had occasion to go back and read some of Homer. Homer, the 8th century, 750 BC or so, perhaps one of the greatest poet philosophers of all time. We have two of his works that have survived, the Odyssey and the Iliad, and these remain part of what students studying classics, unless Homer has been cancelled, which may well be the case, but I think if you went to Yale or Harvard and studied classics, you would certainly be translating Homer's Iliad and Odyssey. And the Iliad, of course, is the story of the Trojan War, the 10-year siege of Troy, and a coalition of Mycenaean Greek kingdoms, and it focuses on that part of the war with King Agamemnon and the warrior Achilles, lasting a few weeks during the last year of the war. And then in the Iliad, in the Odyssey, you have the story of the 10-year journey home, took him 10 years, of Odysseus and the king of Ithaca, and the fall of Troy, and the story of the shipwreck of Odysseus, and everyone apart from Odysseus drowned, and Odysseus is finally washed up on the shore. So tales of that nature fall quite happily, I think, into the tale of Jonah. Now, Jonah is a real historical prophet. He's not a fictional character. He actually exists. He's mentioned among the school of prophets in 2 Kings 14:25, and not that far behind Homer, which is why I mentioned Homer. And excuse me, Jesus. And this is important. Jesus believed in Jonah's historical existence and mentions him and uses the fact that he was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights as an illustration of his future death and resurrection. And I think without wanting to sound coy in any way, I think it's always safe to be on the side of Jesus in these matters, that if he believed Jonah to be a historical figure, then it goes without question that we should believe that Jonah is an historical figure. Now, this fish in Hebrew, dag in Hebrew, and it literally just means fish, and it is a broad term. Microphone that we possess in the church is misbehaving currently. Whoever's in charge of that, Lawton, is that you? We need to get these fixed. In Hebrew, it's just a general word for fish. In the Greek, when the Greek translates it, when Jesus uses it in the Gospel of Luke, for example, then the term ketos is actually something much more specific and refers to and is the word that would be used for a sea monster of some kind. The King James Version in the 17th century decided to translate it as a whale, probably because it was the largest fish-like creature that was known in the 17th century. So, you know, we talk about the whale, but the ESV has decided just to go with the vague general translation of the Hebrew word and call it a fish. Now, notice the Lord appointed a great fish. Or in other translations, the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. So now you have a statement that suggests something theological, as well as historical, but something theological, that there is a divine causality, let me put it that way, to this event. This was an event that was planned and fashioned and purposed by God, and that means here that all of the objections, and I want to look at the objections because I think it's fair to investigate, is this even plausible? Is it plausible to be inside a fish, a whale, a shark, whatever, and we'll talk about it in a minute, for 3 days and three nights and survive? Is that even possible? But I think part of the answer to that is that God prepared this. So if you live in a worldview of the supernatural, most of the objections can easily be allayed by the fact that God prepared this fish, and maybe this creature has aspects that are not necessarily true of every such creature. And I want to explore it for a second or two. This event was planned. The execution of this event came about not by chance. It was God's plan. God was teaching Jonah a lesson. Jonah was running away from God. And I think the condition of his soul was heading in the wrong direction, and God plans, God prepares an event, a catastrophic event, to get his attention. Lesson number one. Don't be so stubborn that you have to be thrown into the sea and swallowed by a big fish to get your attention. That's the lesson here. This is no more difficult to believe than the parting of the Red Sea. It's no more difficult to believe than an ass that can speak, in Balaam's case. This is no more difficult to believe than water turned into the very best of wine. There is a miraculous aspect to this story. There's a supernatural aspect to this story. We read in the second chapter that weeds wrapped about his head. Did they serve in some way as a means of protecting him from the acids in the stomach of this creature? And in verse 10, we read, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." This word belly in verse 17, he was in the belly of the fish. It's a vague term in English, and it's a vague term in Hebrew. So we need not necessarily think of Jonah contending with no air and stomach acids, and perhaps Jonah was caught in some kind of laryngeal pouch, where if the whale were to come to the surface every so often, there would be a sharp intake of air. I'm not trying to explain the miracle away. I'm just trying to give it some kind of coherence. Now, sperm whales would have such a thing as a laryngeal pouch. A shark, well, perhaps God's, a shark does not, and a shark has sharp teeth. But the fact that God prepared it may overcome all of those obstacles. There exist sea creatures with jaws large enough to swallow a man, and in the Australian waters off Tasmania, there is a creature called the Mululaba. You need to look it up. But it has a big mouth. And most of you have seen the movie Jaws. And Quint, you remember, was swallowed by a shark, and no one took exception to the science of that. Now, there's a story of a man by the name of James Barclay. It's in the late 19th century, 1891 to be precise. He was a harpooner on a whale ship called Star of the East, under the command of Captain Killam, near the Falkland Islands. And you remember the Falkland Islands, of course, in 1982 off Argentina. The Argentinians, it's a British colony of sorts, and you remember Margaret Thatcher was Prime Minister, and you don't mess with Margaret Thatcher, the Argentinians took over the island, and there was a 10-week or so, it wasn't a formal war wasn't actually declared, but you remember Margaret Thatcher got the Falkland Islands back. It was a great moment in 1982. Well, this man, James Barclay, in the course of a whale hunt, Barclay fell into the sea and disappeared. The whale was tracked. It was killed the next day, and sailors cut it open, and Barclay was still alive. The report added, "During his sojourn in the whale's stomach, Barclay's skin, where exposed to the action of the gastric juice, underwent a striking change. His face, neck, and hands were bleached to a deadly whiteness and took on the appearance of parchment. Barclay affirms that he would probably have lived inside his house of flesh until he starved, for he lost his senses through fright and not from lack of air. Records indicate this story appeared in a newspaper, the Great Yarmouth Mercury. Yarmouth is on the south coast of England. The Great Yarmouth Mercury in October of 1892, and reprinted in several other papers, and included in Sir Francis Fox's book, 63 Years of Engineering, Scientific, and Social Work in 1924. However, an Anglican clergyman, Canon Williams, wrote to Captain Killian in 1906 to verify the story, but received a letter instead, a reply from the Mrs., dated November the 24th, 1906, in which she said, "There is not one word of truth in the whole story. I was with my husband all the years he was in the Star of the East. There was never a man lost overboard while my husband was in her. The sailor has told you a great yarn." Well, who to believe? The husband or the wife? This sounds like a dysfunctional marriage, if ever there was one. So you may still cling on to the veracity, if you desire, of that story. There's another story told by Dr. Harry Rimmer. He was the kind of doctor that my daughter accuses me of being, who can't do anybody any good. In other words, it was a DD, a doctor of divinity. He was an evangelist and a creationist. And in his book, published in 1940, The Harmony of Science and Scripture, he tells of meeting a sailor who fell overboard in a trawler in the English Channel and was swallowed by a gigantic Rhynchodon, a whale shark, slow-moving, a filter-feeding carpet shark, largest known extant fish species, and can grow to 62 feet in length. Well, the entire fleet hunted this shark, and 48 hours later they shot it, there's a man inside, but anyway, they shot the shark and killed it, and the carcass was too heavy for the ship's equipment to haul in, so they had to drag it to the harbor. And when the shark was opened, he was still alive but unconscious. He was taken to hospital and later discharged. And the book says, without explanation, "He was on exhibit in a London museum at a shilling admission and was advertised as the Jonah of the 20th century. Was the man alive or dead? I presume he would have been dead, maybe mummified in some way, rather than being alive and walking around. Now, there are two main kinds of whales, the baleen and the horned tooth. And here I speak above my pay grade. The baleen have enormous mouths, 16 feet long, and they feed on krill, but their throats are only a few inches. So if it was, you know, that might imply if it was a baleen whale that Jonah wasn't actually swallowed in the belly, but in some kind of esophageal pouch, maybe. These creatures can grow to 67 feet long, 11 times that of the average height. How big was Jonah? Maybe Jonah was a little guy. You know, maybe he was a thin little guy. The horned tooth whale, you have to get past the slicing teeth, but they have very large throats, big enough, easily big enough to swallow a little guy. But they live, these whales were thought not to be in the Mediterranean. And today, horned tooth whales are only found in the polar regions. Now, in a recent article in my research, I went deep, and in a recent article in the science journal, Proceedings of the Royal Society, a few years ago, a team of international researchers offers the first evidence that there were whales in the Mediterranean during this period. They examined DNA of whale bones, pre-Roman whale bones, so that's putting it 5th century BC, roughly, and at a site in the Straits of Gibraltar, and I'll forgive you if you forget, the Tarshish may well be the Rock of Gibraltar, now occupied by the British, of course, again. Two species of whale were identified from this DNA. The conclusion of the article, that centuries before Jesus, the Mediterranean was possibly a calving ocean or sea for whales, and that the reason why the whales left was because the Romans hunted the whales almost to the point of extinction. And you can read a great deal about the phenomenal ability of the Romans fishing and hunting in the Mediterranean Sea. So, what have we got here? Well, first of all, there are aspects of this story that we may not fully understand, and that's okay. It's okay to live with unresolved mysteries. You could approach this story and simply say, there's nothing too hard for the Lord, and move on. But I venture to suggest that some of us are a little more inquisitive. We want a little bit more detail. What exactly are we meant to understand and believe here? And as you can see, I'm probably one of those. It's okay to live with mystery. It's okay sometimes to say, when you're asked, I remember Dr. Sproul being asked a question one time, and I'll come back to this in a minute, at the Ligonier National Conference, and we were on the stage with him, and he simply said, I don't know, I haven't the faintest idea. And people were kind of shocked, because Sproul had answers for everything. But on this particular issue, he says, I don't know. And that was fine. And he was actually trying to make a point. But secondly, there are very reasonable, and I don't want to be misunderstood here. I believe in miracles. I believe in the supernatural. But maybe what happened here has some pretty reasonable explanations, because the stomach acids and the lack of air are huge obstacles. Right? Okay, nothing too hard for the Lord. But maybe we don't have to believe that Jonah was actually in the stomach with no air for 3 days and three nights. And that could be as little as 30 hours. Late on one day would be would, you know, 11:30 in the evening would be one day in Hebrew thought, the next day, and 1 o'clock in the morning on the following day, and so you've got 24, 25, 26 hours rather than 72 hours. And for that matter, when Jesus uses it as an illustration of his death and resurrection, Jesus was in the tomb for roughly 30 hours or so. But it was 3 days and three nights in the reckoning of the Hebrews. There are very reasonable explanations that help us come to terms with the fact that this story is plausible, where science, with a dash of the supernatural, with the involvement of angels, for example, can help and more than sufficiently explain this event. The final authority is the Word of God. The final authority is the Bible and not science. But science, oh, COVID-19, for goodness sake, science has proved not to be as certain on countless number of occasions. Science has corrected itself again and again and again. Now, Sinclair Ferguson, in his commentary, and I picked it up right at the end of my study, just to see what he had to say about this whale, and he says, it would be possible to give a good deal of attention to this marvel of the deep. It must be the most criticized fish that ever swam in the Mediterranean. One sometimes hopes that there may be provision made for fish to speak in heaven so that this poor creature can have the opportunity to answer its critics. And then he quotes Campbell Morgan, preacher in London, in the pulpit where Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was for so many decades in the 20s and 30s. And Campbell Morgan says, men have been looking so hard at the great fish that they have failed to see the great God. Well, with that note in mind, let me go back to R.C. Sproul for a minute. And the question that he was asked at the Ligonier Conference, I'm going to say 6 or 7 years ago, and my memory isn't as sharp as it used to be, so I may not have got that quite right, but he was asked the question, how old is the earth? And he said, I don't know. And there was a sort of gasp, you know. Sometimes, you know, in a large audience, you can hear the intake of breath. What? And the hard-lying young earthers, the earth is 6,000 years old, were disappointed. But about 80% of the audience started clapping. And then R.C. went on to explain why he said, I don't know. Just as a curious question, in your English Bibles, and doesn't matter which Bible it is, why is there a paragraph break between Genesis 1:2 and Genesis 1:3? Why? It's not in Hebrew. So editors, in translating and in printing the Bible, have inserted a paragraph break between verse 2 and verse 3. Now, I'm not here, please don't send me emails, I'm not here to defend a particular position. At the end of the day, the Bible doesn't tell us how old the earth is. It certainly looks old. The science of astronomy and the expansion of the universe suggests that the universe has been around for way more than 6,000 years. And again, I know that some of you have really strong, strong opinions about this, but at the end of the day, the Bible doesn't tell us. And what R.C. Sproul was eager to say is that we can, it's valid to learn from general revelation. It's valid to learn from science. And that Bible believers should not, and again, once I say this term, should not be anti-science. Oh my goodness, did I say that in 2021? But you know what I mean. We're not anti-science. If you were anti-science, you wouldn't get in an aeroplane. This thing, this tube, this metal tube that's hurtling at 550 miles an hour at 36,000 feet where there's no oxygen outside, you wouldn't get in that. You'd be insane if you didn't actually believe in the science of aerodynamics. What actually happened to Jonah? He was swallowed by a great fish, and he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. But what does that actually mean? What does that force us to mean? And I hope this diversion, so we can get back on track with Jonah again after a break of a month, was helpful to the extent that I think it's okay to ask questions of the Bible, but to ask questions of the Bible in faith, not in disbelief, but in faith. What is it, Lord, that I must believe here? And what is it, Lord, that you actually don't tell us in as many words? And I think that approach to the Bible, generally speaking, is a helpful one. I came away, I looked at this morning for a couple of hours, and I came away assured that I can trust the Bible. I didn't come away from it with disbelief. I came away from it and said to myself, as a human being that lives in 2021, with all the knowledge that we have, yes, I can believe that this story actually happened. And I hope that affirms your faith, that you can trust the Bible on whatever it is that it's teaching. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the story of Jonah and how hundreds of years before it became like an illustration of Jesus being swallowed up by death and then raised again on the third day. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for the gift of Scripture, and help us to believe that it is indeed infallible and inerrant and able to make us wise unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. And all of this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.